Amen. This place is alive today. I think all of you got up early and you're awake now. I'm sorry?
Like so early.
Oh, quit your whining. It was a beautiful day up on the hill today for those of you who didn't deign to join with us. Thank you, worship team. I'm going to read a scripture this morning to begin my message. I want to warn you ahead of time that it may seem to be an odd scripture to start a Resurrection Day sermon on, but I promise you I will make my very best effort to make it appropriate. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? And I'm reading from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, this is some 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. The Holy Spirit has just come upon the church. And Peter, oh, there you are. I thought we had a church mouse here. And Peter is, do you want this too while you're there? Okay. It's uncomfortable to be preaching and hear this rustling around behind you. I think maybe somebody was stealing stuff. Peter stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to preach. Preaches a rather long sermon. I'm not going to read it all. I just want to read the conclusion of it. Peter has preached. He's delivered a very powerful presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I love is that the apostles never missed an opportunity to you make more buzzes and noises than anybody ever seen in my life. And oh, by the way, I was going to mention to you, we forgot to turn on the sound for the video this morning until about the halfway through the first song.
That's not my department.
That's not your department? Well, it's not my job. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Father, as we look in your word this morning, I pray that you would anoint your word. Your word is power. Not the preacher, not the delivery, not the music, not the atmosphere. It is your word that has power. And so we pray this morning that the power of your word might get into our hearts and minds today and ignite something in us that will make us different when we leave this place than we were when we came in. We ask that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In a few minutes, at the end of this service, we're going to celebrate a service of water baptism. Now, we've promoted this event as an important opportunity for those who have confessed Christ, who have believed that Jesus is their Savior. They've asked him to forgive them of their sins, and they want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that following that kind of decision, we ought to be baptized. Amen. He set the example. That was the thing that began his ministry, was his baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, his cousin. I believe that baptism is a very important rite or ceremony in the Christian faith. And this morning, I want to talk about baptism in the light of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. As I started thinking about this, Pastor Brian asked me if I would be willing to preach on Easter Sunday, and I went, "Well, of course, get out of my way." I love to preach a resurrection message. It's what theme could we have? Could a preacher have that's more exciting than the fact that he is risen? Amen. He's alive. I do believe that. As I was putting this message together and really thinking about what I wanted to share with you today, I thought, what better day to have to fill up this tank back here and to have a service of water baptism? The day in which we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Here's the reason I feel that way. Nothing illustrates quite so clearly as the 3 days that we remember this weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Nothing illustrates the power and the importance of these 3 days as does the rite of water baptism. And in the same way, nothing clarifies the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ better than baptism. It is something that is alive with meaning. Sometimes, you know, we have ceremonies and we see it happen throughout the church. We do them, and sometimes they're so familiar, they're so nominal, they're so normal, that we lose the enormity of them. We lose the importance of them. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit today, but in conjunction with sharing with you about the death, burial, and resurrection, and particularly the resurrection of Jesus, I want to really focus on the power of joining these two ideas together. The word won't come, so I'll just make something up. We have ceremonies in the church. We have rites. We have rituals. We have all sorts of remembrances. We have ceremonies that speak of the birth of Jesus. Every Christmas season, we make a big deal out of it. We have white gift service. We have candlelight services. We join the body together to remember the birth of Jesus. We have ceremonies that speak of the significance of the life of God and his people. We have ceremonies that commemorate his death on Friday night. Many, many members of the body of Christ joined together up at the VFW and commemorated the passion of Christ, the horrible things that Jesus went through, ultimately dying on the cross in payment for our sins. However, I think this simple act of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl climbing into a tank of water or a river or a creek or a lake. You know, I was thinking the other day, I was chatting with my friend Michael Chege in Kenya. Many of you have met him. He's been here before, longtime partner in ministry. He was talking about that they were going to have a baptismal service on Easter. And I said, isn't that interesting? So are we. But he reminded me that in the 30 years of ministry in Kenya, that I, this guy, this big, tall, white guy here, have baptized more than 500 people in the country of Kenya. Oh. He's got the records to prove it. I don't count. I just, you know, do the thing. But what a blessing to be able to stand with someone in the waters of baptism and say to them, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And then to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But let me clarify something. I believe that that event, that moment, when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl climbs into that water, whatever form it is, and in that instant, it only takes a second. It's just an instant. But I think that it shouts to us, it shouts to the whole world, the whole gospel. The whole gospel gets into that tank this morning. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. First of all, let me clarify some things. Baptism is a rite of identification. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Baptism is a rite of identification. Baptism does not save a person. We are not saved because we get baptized. All right? Baptism is a little bit different than that. Baptism does not forgive your sins. Baptism does not make you more holy than you were when you get into the water. There's really not something mystical that takes place when we baptize. Baptism is an act of identification. It is an outward testimony of an inward transformation that has already taken place. That's what baptism is. It is an outward testimony of an inward transformation in a human life. It is a public declaration of something that has already taken place in the secret place in our heart. You know, when we say baptism is a rite of identification, it literally, in the day when Peter preached, and he said to those folks who said, "What should we do? What should we do?" He said to them, let's just think about it for a second as we read that scripture. When they heard this, the sermon that Peter preached, and basically he said, "This Jesus, whom you crucified according to the predetermined counsel of God, he died to pay for our sins. You, your sins, your actions, this city, this people, you put him to death." The Bible says when they heard this, they were convicted in their hearts. Some translations say they were pricked in their hearts. Some translations say their heart was cut. Some translations, more modern, say they were gripped with conviction. And once they heard this message, they made a decision. And this is really, really important. Peter preached. Something happened in their hearts. They were cut. They were convicted of their sin. And then they made a decision. What shall we do? I need to address this. What can I do? And then Peter says, repent. First, repent. Repent means to turn around. It simply means to change direction, to change our mind toward God, to repent of our sins. Repentance is simply going a different direction than we were going before, to turn away from our sinful lifestyle. And then he said, be baptized. Now, there were about 3,000 people that day. That day, whew, that must have been a long service. That day, were baptized. Now, I grew up in the tradition, maybe some of you did too, early in my life, where in order to be baptized, you had to be at least 12 years old. Something magic happens at 12 years old, and you're spiritual enough to be baptized. And I had to go through weeks and weeks of classes. As I got older and as I got into the ministry, I started looking and I said, you know, I can't find a single baptism class in the Bible. I can't find an age limit. Here's what I see. The scriptures say when a man confesses Christ, he should be baptized. When he is able to look someone in the eye and say, I have received Jesus as my Savior, the next thing that should happen should be baptism. I wish I could enforce that. We're not legalistic. We're not under the law here. But I'd love to grab every one of you that hasn't been baptized yet and say, come on, go home wet. If you have to. Not because baptism makes you any holier, not because baptism cleanses you any cleaner from your sins, but because it is an act of obedience that identifies you with Christ. Now, those people who were baptized on the day that Peter preached, it cost them something to be baptized because they were baptized in a city that was hostile toward Jesus. They were hostile toward the Christian faith. They didn't want anything to do with it. They wanted to erase it. They wanted to wipe it out. They wanted to shut it up. Peter said, if you want to identify with Christ, come with me down to the river. And when they went into that water and they were immersed in that water, they came up out of that water. They were saying to everyone who was witnessing, I want to be identified with Jesus. From now on, I want you to recognize that I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not going to do it in secret. Literally, I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I want to be baptized, but I don't like getting up in front of people. Can you come and do a private baptism? No. No. You cannot give a public testimony in secret. Do you hear what I'm saying? You cannot give a public testimony in secret. So my answer is, you won't do that? No, I won't. No secret baptisms. Now, there are countries where you do baptisms in secret, but your brothers and sisters are around you and give public testimony to it. When a person identifies with Christ in baptism, he is announcing to everyone who witnesses, I am here to identify my life with Christ, and I testify to three things. All of you who are being baptized, you listen to me this morning because I want you to know what you're getting ready to do. They're testifying to three things. The first thing, Christ died to pay for my sins. Amen. I'm acknowledging that I am a sinner, and Christ died to pay for my sins. Number two, I'm testifying that Christ was buried for me to reverse the curse of my sin, or to erase the curse of my sin. Now, I'm going to come back and visit all these things in a minute, but I want you to hear these three things. Christ died for me to pay for my sins. Christ was buried for me to erase the curse of my sins. And Christ was resurrected from the dead for me to break the power of sin in my life. That's what baptism says. That's what I'm identifying with. I'm saying that with God's help and with the anointing of the Holy Spirit working in my life, sin will no longer reign in my body. I'm not going to be a slave to sin anymore. And I want everybody to know it. And you know why you want everybody to know it? Because y'all going to need some help. You don't do that by yourself. You need help. And so I'm saying, come on, get around me. Encourage me, pray for me, correct me. I want to walk this life out. So let me just run through those three things, and I'll cover them fairly quickly. Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sins. You don't have to look all this up, but if you're writing notes, you write them down. You can look it up later and verify that what I'm telling you is true. Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 sums up our problem. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. Look around you. Everybody in this room is included in that sentence. All. Everybody. Everyone. Everyone who has ever lived. There are no perfect people. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. That means that sin problem is kind of universal. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is... What a bummer. I already know what my paycheck is. Listen to me, the justice of God demands payment be made. Demands it. The law demands that our sins be paid for. But the justice and mercy of God arranges a payment for our sins that preserves the life of the sinner. What a wonderful deal. He arranges for payment to be made. And here is the power of it all. He says, you are a sinner. Sinners are under a penalty of death. But I'm going to pay the price for it myself. I'm going to pay for it myself. You know, there is an old chorus that we used to sing many years ago. It goes like this. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace. My Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. When I get into the waters of baptism, when I come to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to be my Savior, I'm acknowledging that I owe a debt that I can never, ever, ever pay. There's not enough good that I can do. There's not enough money that I can give. There's not a lot of service to the poor. There's nothing I can do that qualifies enough value to pay the debt of my sin. God said, I'm going to send my Son. Can you imagine for a moment? You know, there was a moment at the death of Jesus. The Bible says the sky grew dark and lightning flashed and the earth trembled and shook. And the Bible says that God could not even gaze upon His Son because He was filled with the blackness, the darkness of our sin. You know, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I imagine the burden of one who never knew sin was suddenly my guilt was heaped upon Him. The Bible says that Jesus literally became guilty of my sin. Sometimes I think about that and I weep. God, how could He do that? But the enormity of it is not seen in the fact that He died for my sins. He died for yours too. And yours and yours and yours and everybody that's ever lived. And everybody that is alive now. And everyone that lives between now and when Jesus comes. He died to pay the penalty for our sin. And the tragedy of our day is the number of men and women who walk away from that gift and say, I'm good. I'll work it out myself. Let me give you a stern warning. No, you won't. When we stand before God on the day of judgment, He's looking for one thing: the blood of the Lamb. You know, when that first Passover was celebrated in Egypt as a prophecy of the coming of Jesus, God said, take the blood of a lamb, an innocent lamb, and put it over the doorpost of your house. And when the death angel comes through Egypt, when he sees the blood, I'll pass over you. There's a meme going around, and I think it's beautiful. It says, when the death angel came through, he didn't look to see who was in the house. He just looked for the blood over the door. Amen. He didn't look to see if they were good people or bad people or criminals or whatever. He just looked and saw the blood over the doorpost. And he said, I'm not going into that house. There are weak men and women in this place. There are people who have failed miserably in this place. There are people under the sound of my voice right now who have committed great sin. And sometimes, I'm speaking for me, but I'll speak for you as well. Sometimes I lay in the bed at night and I go, my God, what was I thinking? I heard a story the other day. I'm going to remind myself of it and tell you. A new pastor pulled into town. And he wanted to get to know the town, and he got on a bus. They had public transportation. He got on the bus. He paid the fare, and as he was walking back to his seat, he realized that the bus driver had given him 25 cents too much change. He sat down in his seat, and he went through that wrestling match that we all go through. It's only a quarter. Hey, God bless me with an extra quarter. And he just kind of had that thing for all of the streets they went by, and when he got up, he walked to the front of the bus when his stop came. And he went to the bus driver and handed him a quarter. And he says, look, I've been thinking about this all the way up. You gave me too much money. I got to give you this quarter back. And the bus driver looked at him and said, you're that new pastor down at community church, right? Down on the corner here? He said, yeah. He said, I wanted to meet you. I gave you that quarter just to see what kind of a man you were. Pastor got off the bus. I'm telling you, this story is a simple little story, but it's impacted me greatly. The pastor got off the bus. He collapsed on a bench. And he said, "Oh, Jesus, I just almost sold you for a quarter." There's some of those of us here today. And I want you to know, Jesus washed Judas' feet too. Was sending a message to us, to all who will receive, "I died to pay for your sins." Jesus died to pay for my sins. Jesus was buried to reverse the curse of my sins. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 makes this alarming, blunt statement. "The soul that sins will surely die." The soul that sins will surely die. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God warned Adam, "If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die." Do you know that's the only negative command that God gave Adam and Eve? It's the only one. He said, "It's your garden. Enjoy all of it, but don't eat of that tree." And of course, we know the story. That was the tree they wanted. Adam, in his sin, unleashed a plague on the human race. It's a viral infection like no other. We know about viral infections. It does not spread in the air. It does not spread by blood or bodily fluids. It does not spread by touch or human contact. This virus of sin is spread by birth. David said in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." Our parents, Adam and Eve, unleashed a curse on the human race. It is 100% communicable. And it's 100% fatal. But, do you know, I believe one of the most powerful words in the Bible is the word "but." Especially when it's followed by the name of God. But God. But God. God the Father sent His Son to reverse the curse. His blood is the vaccine that is 100% effective, and the only side effect is eternal life. There's a chorus of another old song. I didn't realize Brian was going to sing it this morning. We're not going to sing it right now, but I just want to read the words. "Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Because of the death of Jesus, God says, I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west." Now, I've traveled around this globe, and the east is still a long way from the west. "I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west." He says further, "I will take your sins and put them behind my back, and I will remember them no more." When I was a young man singing in gospel music, one of our quartet songs we used to sing, was a song called What Sins Are You Talking About? I don't remember the verse anymore because I'm old. And it was a long, long time ago, back in the days of antiquity. But I do remember the theme of the chorus. And the theme of the chorus is a man, in the verse, is a man coming to Jesus and saying, I'm sorry, Lord, I failed you again. I've asked for forgiveness, and I've asked for forgiveness, and I'm asked for forgiveness, and now here I am to ask forgiveness of sin. I have to ask for forgiveness again. I am so sorry. And it is Jesus on the chorus who says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Oh, man. I don't remember them anymore. I put them behind my back when you said, forgive me. I can't remember them anymore. God does not hold our past against us. In the resurrection, Jesus Christ broke the power of my sins. Jesus took my sins with him. I want you to see this in a minute. When Pastor Brian and our baptismal folks get into the waters of baptism, you're going to see this illustrated in such a graphic way. But Jesus took our sins. He took our sins upon his shoulders on the cross. Can you imagine it? No wonder he died of a heart that burst. The guilt of all of the sins of all human beings ever conceived in the mind of God were heaped upon him in an instant, and it broke him as he carried that weight. But as they took him and they took his poor, broken, beaten body down from the cross and they carried it up the hill and they hastily wrapped it in grave clothes and they put it in the tomb, our sins went with him into the grave. Did you hear what I said? Your sin and mine, it went with him into the grave. But on the third day, when Jesus arose and stepped out into the light of that glorious Sunday morning, he didn't bring our sins with him. He did not bring them with him. When Jesus arose from the dead, he brought with him, instead of our sin, instead of our guilt, instead of our failure, he brought with him a new law. The book of Romans says that the sting of death is the law. Because of the curse of sin, no man can keep the law. It's not a person here. You can try, you can try, you can try, you can try. But you cannot keep the law of God. And the penalty, we already know what the penalty for that is. That is death. But when Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, he left our sins in the grave and he brought with him a new ordinance. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8, the first two verses. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment. That's what that means. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to see the demarcation there. This only applies to those whose lives have been hidden in Christ. If you've rejected Christ, this good news is not yours. I need to be honest with you. This is to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. If you're in Christ this morning, you don't have to fear Judgment Day. Do you know why? Because Judgment Day for us was on the cross when Jesus took our judgment. That was the judgment of God against the sins of the world. And all I have to do is receive it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. from the law of sin and death. Quickly now, listen to me. When Jesus died, it was as if you died. He was your representative in bearing the penalty for sin. When Jesus died, it was as if you died. When Jesus was buried in the grave, it was as if you and your sins were buried in that grave. The curse of sin is broken. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was as if you yourself was resurrected to new life. You no longer have to live under the condemnation of your sin. Now, perhaps you didn't come prepared to identify with Christ in baptism. But perhaps, and I hope so, for some of you, you're going to view it differently this morning. If you do, you've got a couple of choices. Ken, you may want to go get that little one and get her up here, okay? You have a couple of choices. I'm going to lay it out for you this morning. You ready? Two choices. You can go home wet. We got enough water here to make you wet. You can go home wet. It's not a terribly cold day out. You can have somebody pull the car up front. We'll get you out of here. Boy. The second choice is this. We can leave the water in the tank until next week. And you can bring a change of clothes with you, looking for a change of view in eternity. Peter said to those who received his words, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. And this promise, this is what he said to them. He said, this promise is to you, to your children, and to those children who have not yet been born. You know who that is? That's you and me. That's the promise Jesus made. And so I've tried to lay it out for you this morning. We're now going to have a service of water baptism. I want to pray. I'm going to ask those who are going to be baptized to come and join Nathan right here on the front row, if you would. If you're here and you went, golly, I wish I'd decided to be baptized today, we can send you home wet. Just sit down right there. You'll be okay. Pastor Brian, them legs haven't seen sun in a long time. Wow. Shield your eyes, folks. You could be blinded. Let's pray. Father, oh, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this wonderful gospel message that Jesus died to pay for my sins. He paid the penalty for my sin, and the penalty was death. I don't have to face eternal death because Jesus died in my place. Father, we thank you that our sins were buried with him in the grave. And when he emerged victorious on that resurrection day, our sins were left in the grave. They're not ours anymore. He took them. And we thank you, Father, that on resurrection day, Jesus came forth out of death into life. And that which we do now in this service of baptism is a celebration of the death of ourself, the death of our old life, the death of what was. Going to put it under the water, a place that cannot sustain life, as a sign of the washing away of my sins only to be resurrected into new life. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Brian. I'm going to stay here. Yeah.
Nathan, if you'll come on first.